Second Epistle of Peter, chapter 1, verse 1. I'm reading in the Authorized Version, which says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Though you know them, and be established in the present truth, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. And we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow or overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with a filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. For the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, and they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas the angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery. They cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practiceness. Cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. For it happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir you up, your pure minds, by the way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that the word of God, the heavens, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, On the account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Now the ground covered by these three short chapters is amazing. In fact, if you study them in detail, these three chapters mention things that are of earth-shattering importance. You couldn't study a more important book at this time than this letter. Nothing could be more relevant to you in your present life and in your future life than what we're about to study together. Here you have Peter talking in his letter about the creation. Then you have him writing in some detail about the flood. Then he moves on to the destruction of the cities of the plain. It is the only epistle in the New Testament that I know of that mentions in detail the transfiguration of Jesus Christ on the Holy Mount. Here you're going to find teaching of the special significance of Christ with his 2 feet on the ground being absolutely transfigured, transformed in the eyes of those who are around him into this brilliant light that no laundry could ever get whiter. What is the significance of this sudden transfiguration of the Savior as he stood on a mountain? Well, you can see the relevance of Christ's birth. You can see the relevance of Christ's life. Hundreds of you here tonight are aware of the relevance of Christ's death and glorious resurrection. But what is the significance of his transfiguration for you and for me? This letter will tell us of that. This letter tells us of this great planet Earth on which you and I are now placed. It not only tells you of its great creation, but clearly spells out that one day it's going to be dissolved. And it will be as a great star in the sky is burned out and gone. And it is as if it had never been here. You think of that this planet, according to this book, will one day be a thing of the past and everything to do with it gone. The final dissolution of the earth. And then it tells us that after that there's going to be a new earth and there's going to be a new heaven. And right along the line, from the creation to the dissolution of the world, Peter shows that again and again in history, God has intervened. Again and again. He intervened at the flood in history. And then history carried on. He intervened and wiped out the cities of the plain, including Sodom and Gomorrah, and then history carried on. He intervened again when Christ was mightily transfigured for that moment on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it's quite obvious that as Christ stood with his 2 feet on the top of that mountain or on that mountain, he was in touch with eternity. And heaven and eternity were linked in that glorious man. Until those disciples couldn't believe it. God intervening in history makes us think about the relation there is between time and eternity. Of our experience on earth, and how our experience on earth here in Belfast or Lurgan or Lisburn or Portadown or Dublin or Cork or wherever we are, or Korea, or any other part, that our experience as we live here on earth is related to that eternal realm that lies out there. Because it was for Christ, and so it is for his people. Here we're going to learn about the relationship between the temporary and the eternal. The transfiguration of our Lord will emphasize that our temporary, present, and visible world is not the only world that there is. There's another one. Another world that was before our world, that is concurrent with this present world, and that will be beyond our present world. It was before it, concurrent with it, and will be there when it's over. This will make us realize that we shall not understand the true significance of human life on this temporary planet unless you are geared into eternal values that lie out beyond this life. You'll never understand the significance of human life until you're geared into eternal values, into that eternal world which is out there surrounding us. It's incredible the wonderful gamut of truth that Peter covers. That transfiguration is going to talk to us about God's intention for us humans. That if you make the right discoveries in your life and you make the right responses to God in this temporary world, you're going to be transformed too. Yes, sir, you are. Yes, madam, you are. Yes, boys and girls, you are. Yes, teenagers, you are. Yes, young people, you are. If you make the right discoveries and the correct responses, you're going to be transformed. So transformed, you're going to be made suitable for that eternal world. Now, Peter not only talks about the interventions of the past, he talks about the interventions that are going to happen in the future. He's going to tell us quite clearly in verse 16 of chapter 1 about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying these aren't cunning fables. This is true. He will tell us that Jesus Christ will intervene literally in earth's history and intervene soon. But that won't be the end of the world. As we shall see, history will continue for a time, and then the end will come, as Peter spells it out, when at his moment, when he decides it, he'll melt the earth and it'll be gone. You will discover that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and you will see that the new heaven and the new earth is the goal for which this present earth was only a temporary step. So I can tell you folks tonight, this is no ordinary letter. This is something else. Now you're coming towards the end of the 20th century with all of its problems. And you think of all that's going on around us, and you're saying to yourself, who am I? In the 12th century, there are only a couple of hundred or so earthquakes in the world. In the 19th century, there were over 2,000 earthquakes in the world. And by the end of this century, they say it'll probably be double that. What's going on? As a fellow said to me today, what's going to happen next? Who are you? Are you just a little nobody? A pawn of circumstances? Where do you fit in to all this great flow of history? I like the story of Martha Taft when she was at primary school. Martha was in elementary school in Cincinnati, and she was asked to introduce herself. And the little girl stood up and said, my name is Martha Bowers Taft. My great-grandfather was the President of the United States. My grandfather was a United States Senator. And my daddy is American Ambassador to Ireland. And I am a brownie. Well, maybe you feel like Martha Taft tonight. A little tiny brownie. Or a Cub Scout. In God's vast plan. But let me tell you tonight that if you are a believer, you are a child of the King. You are a son and a daughter of the living God. And by divine and eternal adoption, His great plan for the future includes you. And this letter is going to steady you up as disasters flood the earth. When you begin to wonder what's going to happen next and what program is going to be interrupted by the next disaster. What do you need when tough times hit the world? Well, forgive me if I sound trite, but Charles Scoot's little cartoon, you know, had Lucy saying, "Boy, it looks like rain. It looks like rain." And little Linus says it'll never do that because she turns around and says to Linus, "Do you think it's going to flood the earth again?" And Linus says it'll never do that because in the 9th chapter of Genesis, God promised Noah that it would never happen again. And the sign of that promise is the rainbow. And the little girl in the cartoon says, Lucy says, "Well, you've taken a great load off my mind." And Linus says, "Sound theology has a way of doing that. And it may sound trite, but there's a lot of truth in it. Sound theology has a great way of lifting a load off your mind. And if you're frightened and worried, and you can't sleep in your bed at night, and you're worried about the future, and what on earth is going to happen next, what you need, Christian, is good sound theology. And if you're not a believer, what you need is Christ. And that teaching of His that we are saying is indeed the soundest theology there is. You need a good solid dose of biblical truth to put down secure anchors. And although this letter will tell you that worse will happen to this earth than the flood, God said He never flood the earth again. But He didn't promise He wouldn't destroy it. In fact, this letter will explicitly tell you that with a great noise the heavens will pass away, the elements will melt with fervent heat, and the earth and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. It'll tell you that. But at the same time, it will show you how that you can be granted an abundant entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As I say, folks, what a letter. Now when Buzz Aldrin, the second man to step onto the moon's surface, tried to settle again on Earth after his famous moonwalk, he began to suffer from great mental depression. In his book, Return to Earth, he describes how he had spent most of his life competing for difficult goals. Now, with his moonwalk behind him, the most important goal of all in his life at that time, he says that he believes he suffered from, quote, "the melancholy of all things done." The melancholy of all things done. He had achieved his goals, and his life was full of emptiness and meaninglessness, which is experienced by thousands of people in this world who set up goals and achieve them and now have no further to go. Like Alexander the Great, who cried at 30 because there were no more worlds to conquer. Now, if we are told, as we are, that this planet Earth is going to dissolve and end, does that not put our sanity at risk? Now understand, the fact that this world is going to end happens to be the reigning theory at the moment amongst the cosmologists. Duke of Edinburgh was talking about it recently from Windsor Castle in a sermon. Now, it wasn't always so. 20, 30 years ago, cosmologists did not believe that the Earth was going to end. In fact, there was a belief that the universe is eternal. The ancient Greeks held the view that matter is eternal. But now the theory has gained favor amongst the cosmologists. They say the scientific evidence is that our world is temporary. Scientists tell us that the sun is burning up almost incalculable stores of energy. You know, the sun's 93 million miles away from the Earth. The sun is a million times larger than the Earth. And it's a molten mass with a surface temperature of 6,000 degrees centigrade. And at the center of the sun, the temperature is 100 million degrees Celsius. And they warn us that it can't go on burning up energy forever. And of course, fossil fuels, as we have seen in the debates, will also run out. And men are trying to work out where will we get our sources of energy to keep our modern civilization going. If that's going to burn up, as it will. You know, every second, the sun emits a million tons of matter into space. A million tons of matter into space. Every second. And they say it's going to grow old one day. They tell us it's going to blow up and become what they call a great red giant. And our planet will sizzle up like a sausage in a frying pan. And all that has been called progress and all that has been achieved will be burned up. But the Bible has been saying that a long time. When Peter says that the heavens shall pass away with a great noise and so on and so forth and this fervent heat and the earth and the works therein shall be burned up, he is not confining himself to the possibilities that the scientists talk of. The Bible tells us that this world of ours is kept together by God's sovereign will. The Bible says, in Christ, all things are held together. And when it pleases Him to let those forces come asunder, then it'll be dissolved. Scientists will say to you, yes, the world's going to end. And one source that I read says, they say it's going to last another 5 million years. So you and I say, well, that's nothing to bother about then. Because I'll not be around. They say, of course it's going to end. But it's not going to end for a long, 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 long time. But that's very facile comfort because it doesn't answer the biggest question that is raised by the stark fact that this world is temporary. What is the biggest question that is raised by the fact that the world is going to end? The biggest question raised by the fact that the world is going to end is, what is the significance of human life then? What's the point of it all? It's not just that you and I are temporary. God knows we've learned that in Ulster in these last few days. We know that very well, that we are very temporary. But the fact is that human life as we have known it, the whole race, the whole thing, not just me and you, the whole thing is temporary. This earth that we are on is a temporary phenomenon in the heavens. The whole thing will be a thing of the past one day. Is that enough to drive us insane? What then is the answer? What is the significance of human life? You see, it raises this whole question of human progress. I mean, I hope that you have a very healthy and good appreciation and pride when you read history and see what's going on around you and realize that tremendous progress has been made by man on this planet. Anybody who tells you otherwise is not right. Look at this electric light that we've got in this building tonight. Well, thank you, Edison. What about these glasses that sit on my nose? Well, thank you, Franklin. What about those farmers out there today in their fields? Well, a lot of their work are raised by a tractor. Well, thank you, Harry Ferguson of Dromara. What about that pilot's life saved as he ejected out of that crashing plane? Well, thank you, Sir Martin Baker of Crossgar. What about those tremendous Harrier jets in the Falklands War and so forth? Well, thank you, Shorts, for the flying bedstead, as it's called. What about all that lovely music, or some of it, that goes into your ears every day with lovely melody and rhythm and lyrics that linger? Well, thank you, composers. Life is not the nasty thing that it was, not just centuries ago, but in my grandfather's time. The ingenuity of man, the technological advances. What a story of progress. Do you know that IBM have computers under wraps? Brilliant computers that they can't bring out from under wraps? Why? Because if they did, they'd never sell the ones they've got on the market at the moment, because these ones are better ones. And what is promised to us in the future almost baffles description of man's ingenuity and invention. I saw a picture today of a model of Leonardo da Vinci's flying machine that a man has built for an exhibition. What a brilliant man da Vinci was. It's a very sophisticated hang glider, and he was hundreds of years before his time. But what use is all this if it's all going to disappear and be burned up? Has the Bible anything to say? Well, the Bible tells us that all true progress is of eternal significance. Do you think while Harry Ferguson discovered the tractor, God shut his eyes and said, "I don't like what you're doing, Harry"? Do you think when great brilliance of medical men applying their skills and their knowledge to what was around them that brought and erased a lot of pain for a lot of people, that God sort of turned his back and said, "Really, what you fellows are doing is not really right"? Of course not. Hebrews chapter 1 teaches us that Christ made the ages of human experience. And at the end, he will be the heir of all things. It won't be wasted. Christ will be its heir. But Peter is not concerned with technological advances, which are awful useful. He's not concerned about technology. He is more concerned with moral and spiritual progress, which is far more important than technological progress. He is asking in these three chapters, what am I? Well, I'll tell you what he is saying. He's saying, you are certainly not static. Do you know that even as you sit here in this Bible class tonight, your personality is moving? And since you got up this morning, you've either made progress for good or for worse.
This planet that we're on is constantly on the move. We go around the sun, and the sun is going somewhere, and we are forever following it, corkscrewing through space. You'll never come back to the same place, even in space. Even if you're standing by a river today and you go back tomorrow, it's not the same river and you're not the same person. It's different water and your personality has grown for better or for worse. You'll never ever stand still, even when you're sleeping. Not mixing my metaphors. You're on the move. Even at this very moment, by the way you are behaving, you are determining in part what you shall be in the future. And you'll hear about that in detail next week. And it's vital that in this class, as we study this letter, we get this notion of progress into our hearts and make sure that the progress we make in our lives is the right kind of progress. Peter warns us in chapter 2 that there is bad progress. In chapter 1, we are exhorted to make sure that we make deliberate progress by God's grace. But in chapter 2, he will remind us that there were people in his day who advocated another kind of progress. And they were teaching that this progress had a future in it. And in fact, if you follow them, you'll end up in an abysm of corruption. They were teaching Christians that permissiveness, sexual permissiveness, was right. And they preached it. They said old moralities are old-fashioned. Old restrictions don't matter. We're free. They promised a development of the personality. They said, free yourself from all the inhibitions that are around you. And you get this in chapter 2 of the letter. And isn't it very interesting that in Western Europe and in America, we have the very same emphasis. They don't tell you whether a thing is right or wrong. They tell you whether a thing is modern or old-fashioned. And they get millions of young people into the frame of mind that old morality is old-fashioned. And the test of everything that they have is it new? Homosexuality, for example, is constantly condemned in Scripture from the very beginning. The Bible's against it. Premarital sexual activity, adultery, etc., is condemned. But now all around us, it's flooded in front of us as being the mark of the modern man and woman. Now, Peter's going to expose that new morality as false. And he'll also warn that God will not forever put up with all this corruption of God's teaching. There will come, Peter says, a judgment on our planet for this kind of thing that's going on. You say, yes, 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 but that's a long way off. Well, you may be right. But chapter 2 will remind you that long before this world disappears with the judgment of God upon it, something else is going to happen. The Lord's going to come. So you say, well, if God is going to judge and put away the earth forever, that may be a long way off. But my friend, the Lord will come long before that. And he will come right into our history. And the coming again of Jesus Christ our Lord is imminent. And just like the flood came and intervened in history and destroyed evil men, and when it was over, history continued. And just as fire and brimstone fell on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the plain, and God wiped out those cities, then history went on. And as in the days of Noah, and as in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, the Scripture says. The Lord will come, and he will clear up our old world morally. But history won't necessarily forthwith come to an end. The Lord knows how to deal with men and women who defy him. He knows how to intervene in history, and he knows how to put down evil men and keep them under punishment until that time that he will finish the planet completely. So the thought flow of 2 Peter, put very simply, is this. And I've written it down for you. 3 points. 1, 3A. The world is temporary. There is an eternal kingdom. All true progress here will have eternal consequences. And you must cooperate with God and make progress that will bring you maximum benefit, enjoyment, and potential in the eternal kingdom. You say, Derek, those are very simple things. But I'll tell you something, aren't they important? The world is temporary. Doesn't the world recognize that it's temporary? That things are changing? A fellow wrote a very brilliant article the other day called Cleverness is All. And I read it in a newspaper. And in it he said, we are living through the 3-minute culture. Let me explain. Do you think people watch television? Very few people watch TV. You say, you're off your head, Derek. I'm telling you, very few people watch television. They don't watch it. They graze. They zap back and forward across the channels. And like a cow, with due respects to them, they take a bit of grass here, and they take a bit of grass there, and they take a bit of grass somewhere else. And this generation of ours zaps at everything. There are very few people anymore who do one thing at a time. You take news at 10, for example. And that famous break at 10:15. What do? In 3 minutes, they try to sell you 4 different products. In 3 minutes, drive your Audi through the mountains. Or whatever. Use pounds. And not only will you be able to play basketball, but your clothes will smell nice as well. Or whatever. In 3 minutes, they're trying to sell you 4 different things. We have become a generation that has the attention span of a flea. Politicians no longer give great addresses. They give 30-second sound bites. And have photo opportunities. You remember George Bush? I mean, it's unbelievable. Read my lips. No more taxes. 20 seconds up. Let's move on. It's a lot more complex than just read my lips with a huge deficit behind him. But he's getting a message across. And you don't have to go into all the problems of economics. You just say, read my lips. I mean, it's incredible, isn't it? And the Lord bless him, for he's got a tough job on his hands. And you watch the news that floods into your home. How does it come? It comes in 90-second bits. Everyone disconnected from the last. And I've appeared on radio programs. And you're trying to get into depth on some subject, especially a biblical subject, or whatever. And you can see frantic hands or whatever going on. Speed them up, speed them up, speed them up. I know you say that every Tuesday anyway, but speed them up. Even novels are now put into dramatization forms on television, and nobody any longer, by and large, sits down and reads Dickens. Speed them up. Let's have it in 30-minute breaks once a week for months or whatever, but don't let's have to sit down and read it. Even writers. I heard Alf McCreary, who's one of Ulster's best writers, say this week, if I'm listening to something in my kitchen or whatever on the radio, if they don't get me in 30 seconds, he says, they've lost me. And look at fashion. Fashion try to reposition products in time. I walked down the road the other day and I saw three girls coming to me and I thought there were three ghosts in black. And I looked at these three girls going by and I said, what mother let them out? To myself. It was unbelievable. I watched a fella the other day and he had a pair of jeans on and his knees had a hole in them. And I'm looking at him. And I said to my daughter, is this fashion? She said, yeah, it's fashionable to rip your jeans and have a hole in the knee. And I tell you, at just a whisper of a fashion change, it'll probably be next a hole in the back of your cardigan or jumper. And if I don't have a hole in the back of this, I'll not be in fashion. What is it? Think about it. It doesn't remain long. It shifts, it shifts, it shifts to the fashions of men. And soon the hole in the knee will be old hat. In fact, the old hat will be the thing instead of the hole in the knee. Have you noticed that when Next made a breakthrough in the retail trade, every shop in the high street that you could see began to look like Next? And Next became Then. You take young people, say a singing pop group, and they get a song that they've got and they pioneer a new sound. And it echoes out of every radio across the world. And they've got a new sound. And what happened? They play it so much and others pick it up, it becomes a tiresome bore. Those old buildings that are coming down in the city of London at the moment aren't Victorian buildings, the vast majority of them, or even Edwardian buildings. The ones that are coming down at the moment, my friend, were built in the 1960s. Impermanence is showing itself in the very fields of human life that we once thought were solid and enduring. If a week is a long time in politics, then a week is an eternity in the city where finances are. In 3 minutes, the global money market can trade currency values equivalent to the annual national income of major states. In 3 minutes. And banks are now the supermarkets and boutiques of an instant money culture. There is nothing permanent. And the world has changed. It was the poor who used to rise at dawn and work till dark. That's all been reversed. It's the rich who now rise at dawn, frantically on their car phones to New York or whatever. They never have time to spare. And it's the poor who sleep late. And the poor are always ushered when they go for help to someone else's back and call, we'll take your number, take a seat, sir, and wait. Wait for who? Wait for somebody who has no time to see you. It's a changing world. And your grandfather wouldn't believe it. It's all falling into slow decay. and the paint peels, and the mortar cracks, and the dust settles, and it's all decaying, and it's all temporary, and it'll all pass, changing all the time. And you only wish it would remain. You only wish it could be the same. You only wish that people could even use the same kind of language that the old fellas used. It's not like that. Even the language is changing. Nothing remains static. But Peter says, everything is changing here, but there is an eternal kingdom. All true progress will have eternal consequences. And in this changing world, as it moves moment by moment, day by day, hour by hour, month by month, toward its final dissolution, which is certain, Peter says to the people of God on this planet, I'm going to have to do something a wee bit drastic with you people to get across what I'm writing to you. At the risk of being an unpopular preacher or an unpopular letter writer, I'm going to do something. In chapter 1, he says categorically that he is going to remind you of those three things or four things that I have down there in point 3. Now notice how he does it. He says, I'm going to remind you of it. In fact, I'm going to do far more than remind you of it. I am going to stir up your minds by way of remembrance. I'm not only going to remind you, I'm going to stir you up. And he says he is going to do even more than that. He says he's going to ensure that wherever you are, you're going to be able to recall these things. As the NIV has it, so I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth that you have. I think it right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I'll soon put it aside, as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. The world is temporary. There is an eternal kingdom. All true progress will have eternal consequences. All bad progress will have eternal consequences. You've got to cooperate with God in your Christian life and make progress if you want to make the maximum benefit and enjoyment and potential in the eternal kingdom. And if you don't, you won't be granted an eternal entrance into the kingdom. You'll get in, all right, but it won't be an abundant entrance. For, he says, add to your faith this, 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 and this. So that, in verse 11, an abundant entrance will be ministered unto you into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You're not to sit around and say, I'm saved and the Lord's coming and everything's okay. No, Peter's saying, I'm not going to teach you that. I'm going to say, while you wait his coming, you're going to have to be stirred up to add to your faith virtue and patience and knowledge and temperance and brotherly kindness, and abound in these things so that you won't be barren and unfruitful. What kind of progress are you making, Christian? What kind of progress am I making? Are you lazy and lying back and saying, well, the Lord's coming, so I've got nothing to do? You've got a whole lot to do. Seeing that this world is going to be dissolved, the significance of your life on it is that God has given you time now to make progress and to add yourself every day these virtues to your life. There's work to be done. And he says, I'm going to keep at it and at it and at it and at it, even if you don't like me. So that after I'm dead, you'll say, I remember what that fella taught me. The world is temporary. There is an eternal kingdom. All true progress will have eternal consequences. Christians, I have to cooperate with God to bring maximum benefit of enjoyment and potential in the eternal kingdom. I'm going to keep at this from all sorts of angles. A friend of mine puts it this way. He says, imagine a friend of yours turned up one day and looks at you straight in the eye, or somebody you know, and says, it's hot in the Sahara. You say, yeah, okay, it's hot in the Sahara. Next day he meets you and he says, hello, Jimmy. He says, Jimmy, it's hot in the Sahara. Yes, it's hot in the Sahara. Next day he meets you, he says, it's hot in the Sahara. You say, you told me that before. But this time he grabs you by the lapels and he shakes you up and down. He says, you're not getting excited about it. It's hot in the Sahara. Well, you say, so what? It's hot in the Sahara. He says, I want you to go and tell everybody it's hot in the Sahara. Move it, man. Don't just stand there and say, so what? You say, that's silly. Yeah, it is. But I'll tell you something. If that fella died and you were sitting with a wife some night, or your mother or father, and you're sitting around the fire, and you hear that this fella has passed on, you say, I remember him. He used to say it was hot in the Sahara. In other words, what he has done its work. You remembered. Now, Peter is saying, I don't care what you think of me. I don't care whether you think I'm repetitive or what you think I'm talking about. I am going to remind you until you can, with your eyes shut, be able to go through my letter and call it to mind. And let me ask you, Christian, could you give a summary of 2 Peter if I asked you to stand up? Give me a summary of the first chapter. You say, don't do that, Derek. Well, I won't. Not literally. Give me a summary of the second chapter. Could you call it to mind? Could you go through it? Could you quote it? Do you know it? Like a back of your hand that you could, without a Bible, be able to call it to mind. Well, you say, why without a Bible? Because one of these days you might be lying in hospital not able to read. And overwhelmed with grief and fear. And you've studied this letter with me under the Spirit in these classes. Until it has burned in your mind and burned in your heart. And the promises and the hope and the power of it have gripped your very soul. And you're lying there in the hospital facing death itself. And you say, what about these exceeding great and precious promises of Peter? What about this abundant entrance to be granted into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? What about this new heaven and this new earth? What about the true end of all true progress? In your mind, when you're far away from singing crowds and preaching preachers and Christians, far away from meetings in a lonely dark tunnel, maybe some of you in a communist prison with no Bible. Maybe some of you in a dark, dark place when you're far from here, and some of you are going through dark times and difficult times, not knowing what decisions to make. And this fellow says to me today, what next? I say, what next? It's going to end. And he looked at me. I said, the Bible says it's going to end. But the Lord will come before that. And all this pressure we're going under is training for reigning. And we'll have to prepare for government that's coming up ahead and add to our faith, etc. In the midst of all these disasters, we're to keep adding and living and working for Him. And it'll bring us hope and balance and blessing. He says, thanks very much. And away he went. With an inch to his step. Christians don't sit around and say, oh, what's going to happen next? We know what's going to happen next. Jesus is coming. And this world will end. And in the meantime, we've got to be busy winning others for Him and living for Him. Peter's going to remind you of it. And by the time you're through, when you get to heaven, he'll be very disappointed if you can't give him an outline of his letter of 2 Peter.